So this is the second from last chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. In the last chapter, Saul takes his own life. It's the end of King Saul. As we know, that 1 Samuel has been jumping back and forth between David and Saul and David and Saul. And here we are back to a last scene we have of David. Beginning at verse 1 in chapter 30, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. And here's the key sentence. It's going to be part of our message tonight. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong, and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" And he answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were scattered over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said that because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. David replied, "No, my brothers. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed us over to the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth Negev, and Jatir, to those in Aroah, Siphmoth, and Eshtemoah, and Rakal, to those in towns of the Jerahmeelites and Kenites, to those in Hormah, Bor Ashan, Athak, and Hebron, and those in all their places where David and his men had roamed. This is God's word. Well, throughout the last portions of 1 Samuel, we have, again, been back and forth from scene to scene, like a movie capturing a scene of David and then capturing a scene of Saul back and forth. And the point of this, of course, is to compare and contrast what is going on with Saul, who's going to be ousted soon as the king, and David, who's been anointed king, but he has not quite taken the throne. And we've talked over and over how this is a picture of the Christian life as we wait for Jesus to come back. We have been made prophets, priests, and kings, but his kingdom has not been forever established physically and in the reality around us. We still face enemies today. Satan is a beaten enemy, as Saul is been declared to be on his way out. And in this these scenes back and forth, we have these comparisons and contrasts between Saul and David. Saul, as we've seen over and over, acts out of fear and jealousy. Think about that. Saul is afraid and he's jealous. He knows that David's the upcoming king, and it's not an issue of knowledge for Saul. He just doesn't want it to happen. And so he's resisting. He's hunting David down, and he's acting out of envy for what David accomplishes. Saul will simply not submit to what he knows. He knows he's not treated David right. He's attempted to kill David time and time again. He regrets it, but he doesn't turn from his ways. He will not submit himself to God. David is acting out of faith and out of obedience. What gets David up in the morning? How can he take one step after another? In the middle of wilderness, in the middle of running from Saul, he believes in God's promises. He believes that God has said he will be king, and he's going to live another day towards that hopeful future. There are two scenes where Saul and David meet, chapter 24 and chapter 26, where David has the opportunity to get rid of Saul once and for all, and David acts in obedience to God. He refuses to return evil for evil. David has the opportunity to take his life, and in both occasions, he refuses to lay his hand on the one the Lord has anointed. Saul is being defined by his rival David, and David is trying to respond to his enemies, those who are hunting him down. Saul on one side, Israel's enemies on the other. He's stuck between a rock and a hard place. Saul is in a position of privilege and power, but at the same time, he's miserable and lost. He's apart from God. David is in the wilderness on the run, but he knows the Lord is with him. And David, out of faith, makes the most of his circumstances. In chapter 29, Saul inquires of the Lord, and the Lord doesn't answer him. The Lord has turned his back on Saul, and Saul finds himself eating with a witch, with a diviner, someone that raised Samuel's spirit from the dead to practice sorcery and divination. Saul is trying to force God's hand. He's like a pagan king, trying to get information so he can act to protect himself. The last chapter here of David is a chapter of David's rescue operation against Israel's enemies, recovering what was lost. This is the deed and the actions of a true king, saving people who have been captured, recovering those who have been taken captive. This is the King picture that points ahead to Christ and his recovery operation of you and me, saving us from our enemies and saving us from our sins. So I want to look at this passage and kind of two of the scenes. I have it on the outline that I handed out. There's a section of in verse 6, revolving around verse 6, of David finding strength in the Lord. What does that mean? How do we understand that? What's the process that he found strength in the Lord? And how might we find strength in the Lord through Christ? And second of all, there's this result from David's rescue operation, what's called a statute and an ordinance that David establishes. And we're going to look secondly at that. So first of all, we read that when Saul and his men were off fighting with the Philistines, this is all in chapter 29, David finds himself in a situation where the enemy of his enemy becomes a friend. He's with a Philistine king, and he's not quite sure. We're kind of wondering, how is he going to get out of this? If Israel and the Philistines fight together, what will David do? And God, I believe, provides a way out for David. The Philistines don't want David fighting with them. They think he will turn on them. And so the Philistine king sends David home, saying, go home to your family. And when he goes back to Ziklag, where they've been settling, he finds out that his family, his possessions, have been raided. The Amalekites, the ancient enemies of Israel from back in the time of Moses and the time of Exodus, the Amalekites keep trying to pick off Israel, keep raiding and killing Israelites, keep destroying God's people. Moses led the people against the Amalekites as the first battle after they left Egypt. And here the Amalekites once again are both plundering the Philistines and Judah. And David returns from, and his men return from their battles and their pursuits with the Philistines. They come home, and what do they see? They see smoke rolling up into the sky. Their homes, their barns, everything's burned down. None of their women, their wives, their sons, their daughters, their livestock, nothing is left. They return to an absolute desolate scene. And it is so grief-stricken. They've lost everything that we read in verse 4. David and his men wept aloud, and so they had no strength left to weep. They cried until their tears were gone. They screamed until their voices were raw. They pleaded until their knees couldn't hold them anymore. They emptied themselves of their strength in their grief and their distress because they had lost everything. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. In the midst of this loss, in the midst of this tragedy, David's own men are turning against him. They're saying things like, see, if we followed this leader and this is what it's brought us. We followed you, David, and your wisdom, and now look what's happened. We have lost everything. We put our hope in you, and it looks like our hope has been absolutely shattered. Now, David, living by faith, walking by obedience, is facing a crisis. His own followers are rejecting him. In the midst of that, what do? You can't. People-pleasing has failed you. Hoping that you would have possessions and blessings, that has failed him. What does David have left? Earthly speaking, David has lost everything. He's lost a following. He's lost his family. He's lost his possessions. Divinely speaking, he has not lost his God. And this is why this is so important, such an important transition. In the middle of this grief, in the midst of this distress, David found strength in the Lord his God. What does that look like? What does that mean? How does that work? This isn't the first time we've heard this phrase, and I think, first of all, point two under letter A, that this is an echo back from Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, if you want to turn back there to 1 Samuel 23, if you want to follow along, or just listen. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he says. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horesh. This is when David was in the midst of distress because the king that he had served rejected him. David finds himself in another time of distress, and we wonder if part of this finding strength of the Lord was repeating this once again. God has promised that Saul will not triumph. God has promised that my enemies will not win. What I see before me, that the smoke, the devastation, cannot be the final state. This cannot be the last chapter. This cannot be the end. There must be hope. I must carry on. I must see what God has in store for our future. So David has exhausted his strength in grief, and now God's strength takes over. "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel. I will be second to you." He had heard it from Jonathan. Now he has to speak this to himself. "Don't be afraid. God has promised to give you the kingdom, and God keeps his promises." David found strength in the Lord, not strength in himself. Strength from outside himself, speaking into his life. He doesn't just search his heart and pull himself up with his own bootstraps. The strength comes from the Lord. Another clue, perhaps, in this finding strength of the Lord is the biblical laments, the psalms that begin with a cry out of desperation, "Lord, have you left me? Lord, have you abandoned me? Lord, where are you? What are you doing in my life?" It begins with honest expressions of doubt and despair. And then the psalmist preaches a sermon to his own heart of the God who is and the God who was and is to come. The God who will act, the God who keeps his promises. The result is that the fear turns to faith and pain turns to praise. David speaks to his heart and he finds strength. He turns to God's word in the form of direction from the Urim and Thummim of the ephod. And the Lord tells him, "Pursue the Amalekites," and promises David that he will succeed in the rescue. A biblical lament is honest about your situation, but then calls forth faith even amidst that dire situation. Laments are probably the most deepest and profound act of faith that we have, of seeing what's utterly desolate with hope and faith. When humanly speaking, all hope is lost, it can never be said of God that all hope is lost. God can raise life. God can revive souls. God can turn people around. God can give strength to pursue our enemies, even when it feels like we're beaten. So God strengthens David, and David has the strength then to pray and pursue. It's after we're told that David found strength in the Lord that he turns to the priest, the one priest that's left, and says, "Inquire of the Lord for me." Saul had killed all the priests. David had rescued this one. He had the ephod. He had the means to inquire of the Lord, and he prays to the Lord, asking for an answer, and God answers him with assurance. He has the strength to pray, and then God gives him the strength to carry on and pursue his enemies. I think sometimes we think that we have nothing left when we're in discouragement or in despair. And I think God gives us the strength to pray, the strength to ask God, what do I do tomorrow? What do I do now? How do I move forward? How do I take my next step into the future, God? That in of itself takes a lot of effort. It takes God working faith in us to bring faith out of us. So he prays, he gets an answer, and he pursues his enemies. And we know that a third of his group with him, they don't have the strength to go on. And there's a ravine to cross, and they stay back with what supplies they do have. And so 400 of the 600 join David in pursuing after the Amalekites. They meet this slave on the way that directs him towards the place they're camping. And the Amalekites, what do we read that they're doing? They're in utter party mode. They're just eating, drinking, celebrating, reveling against because of all this plunder they've just won. They've just come to Ziklag, and there's no resistance, no soldiers. They just completely wipe the place clean, and they think that they're just living the good life, full of their material abundance. And they're so blind and so inebriated, they don't even know what's coming. They can't see God's justice. They can't see what's going to happen next. David takes up the sword along with his men, and they fight, and they fight, and they fight, and they wipe out this Amalekite camp. 400 young men were told, get away. Everyone else is destroyed. After the fighting, they take inventory. Absolutely everything that they owned, all their possessions, all their livestock, all their family and friends and sons and daughters and spouses, and everything that was hauled off is there. And now the people that had wanted to maybe kill David for his leadership, in verse 20, they say, this is David's plunder. This was David's idea. This was David's leading, trusting in God, hearing God. This is our leader's doing. This all belongs to him. This is what he has earned. We have been those who followed. So what happens when they return? They return with everything that they had lost. They've got it all, and they come back, and now there's another dispute. Leaders always deal with disputes among their people, right? And now there's a different kind of dispute. A dispute arises amongst the people. We're told that, quote, evil men and troublemakers, they want to make it so that only those who worked really hard and pursued the enemies keep the plunder. We're not talking about family. They said return the wives and children, but the possessions, the goods. They think, well, it seems right that those who worked hard would be the ones that keep them, the reward. And the 200 that were, their strength was sapped, they don't get their possessions back. That was the argument. And it seems maybe that it would be, quote, fair. Right? The people that work hard are the ones that get the reward. But again, we're told that this is evil And these men who are saying this are troublemakers. And so we need to think about how does David respond, because this is the second main thing that David does as a kingly act. The first thing is he rescues those that are lost, those that have been plundered. But second of all, David establishes ordinances that are generous, that are just, that are righteous before God. David doesn't take everything that they've acquired, all the plunder that they've said, this is David's plunder. David doesn't act like a pagan king, an earthly king, and say, oh good, I've got more power and possessions that I could amass for my own name and my own glory and my own sake. And then David says, nope, this isn't just going to be for the 400 soldiers that came and helped them recover this plunder. But everyone will have their possessions returned to them. Those who stayed back and those who fought will share an equal benefit in the goods that they have recovered. And he makes this a statute, an ordinance of the kingdom of Israel. Well, what's going on here? First of all, David acknowledges that these are not his, these are God's gifts. He's not going to play God in being king. He's not going to take ownership in what they said, this is David's plunder. What does David say in response? He says, no, my brothers, not my subjects, not those who work for me and follow me, no, my brothers. David is putting himself on equal footing with the soldiers, even as a king. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. People say, well, we earned it, we worked at it, we fought. No, these are God's gifts. God has provided for us. He's provided the means of getting them, and he has protected us. He's handed over to us the forces that came against us. David will put it all back to God and his glory. These are God's gifts. And because they are God's gifts, he institutes what I call generous justice and generous sharing. The generous justice is that everyone will get their possessions back, whether they, quote, earn them or not. So think about what David is doing politically and Christianly here. David is not denying the right to own property and enjoy property. No, he's actually saying that what we do within the kingdom of God is we protect each other's goods. We do the opposite of stealing. We recover them and we return them to their rightful owner, even if their rightful owner's been a bit lazy or lost strength to get them himself. So he's honoring the possessions. He has generous justice towards those who ran out of strength. He's given them their goods back. But he's also being generous towards these evil men and troublemakers. Nowhere does David say, okay, I'm going to turn the tables on you, and now you who've been causing me trouble, you're going to lose your goods. That'd be what I'd be tempted to say, right? Okay, first you wanted to kill me by throwing rocks at me. Now you don't want people to have their goods back. Maybe you can just go find your own way and make your own way in life. David is generous. He's kind. He doesn't return their evil for evil. He's gracious. He's going to be a king that is after God's own heart and is patient with people that are straying and always calling them back to righteousness. And then what does David do? He says, we're not just going to take the plunder and the extras that we gained beyond our possessions and keep them and hoard them and use them for our own benefit. We're going to share God's good gifts with others who've played a role in our well-being over this time of wandering in the wilderness. David does the absolute opposite of Nabal, who would not reward David and his helpers who protected this wealthy man from raiders and robbers. He's going to do the opposite. He's going to acknowledge and honor those who have helped him along the way. And we have this kind of list of people and places for whom David and his men have stayed, and people have been good to him. He's going to take the extras he has, and he's going to share it and distribute it among those who have been a part of God preserving David and his group of followers. David doesn't think of himself above others. He thinks of others above himself. Think of how this is pointing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think about what kind of king this has that points to the king we now have in Jesus Christ. One who, when his strength is gone, relied on the strength of God to do the hard thing, to pursue our rescue, to go himself to the cross and give of himself when he could have just sought his own advantage. Jesus Christ sacrificed, he gave of himself. He cried out in the Psalm 22 biblical lament and prayed for strength. And he prayed and he continued to pursue his enemies all the way to his death to reestablish that covenant with us. And think about how after Jesus Christ wins our salvation, he doesn't say, now you're saved, you can eke out a life for yourself. But God has been generous through Christ. He's given us so many gifts, and he's been so generous to us, and he has shared abundantly with us. And he calls us to be a citizen, a church, a kingdom here on the earth that reflects those values and those priorities. Do we acknowledge that everything that we have, every good gift is from above? So we don't grasp onto them for our own power, but we're generous amongst each other, not just nitpicking what's exactly fair, but are we honoring to each other's possessions? Do we fight for each other's possessions and well-being? And do we share with others near and far? I'm sharing our good gifts with those who are on mission in other parts of the world, who have blessed us, and we're seeking to bless them. Do we seek to take the abundance from the Lord and not just hoard it, and not to say, how can this improve my power and my status? But how could I honor and thank those who've been a part of my life in shaping my faith? This is the strength that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him, to receive the good gifts that he has purchased for us, because we know that Christ found his strength in his heavenly Father, and he calls us to share in the plunder that he has won for us, a victory over sin. Satan has been defeated. As we tie up and conclude the book of 1 Samuel, I want to turn back to the second chapter and just remind us of a few lines from Hannah's prayer. After Hannah received the answer to her prayer for a son, who was Samuel, the prophet who anointed Saul and the prophet who anointed David. Hannah was prophetic, and this gives us a coherence of this book. And in 1 Samuel 2, the last two verses of 9 and verse 10, she says this: "It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." God has given us a king through Christ. He has exalted him, his anointed, and has made him our Savior and our Lord.